Well, good afternoon, brethren. Let's try that one more time. Good afternoon, brethren. There we go. I want to make sure you're awake at least at the beginning of the lesson. That way we can get some information across. I'm thankful to the eldership and to HD for extending the invitation for me to be able to come and to speak on this particular topic. It used to be that you could pinpoint a certain denomination that had an issue in this realm when it comes to how does the Holy Spirit lead mankind today. But I believe I've met probably a person from just about every mainstream denomination today who has a misunderstanding on this topic. And we would be foolish to believe that it is just outside of the church that people misunderstand this particular topic. There are many people within the Lord's church today who do not properly understand how God leads his people in the church. We see it in our songbooks. We may even catch a glimpse of it in the particular translation we're using in the Bible. It is constantly around us where people have a wrong view towards this subject. And so our goal today is to answer this question, but in order for us to do so, I'd like for us to answer another question beforehand. If you have the outline before you, it will be two main questions that we'll be considering. Number one, how did the Holy Spirit lead the first century church? And number two, we'll consider how does the Holy Spirit lead us today. I believe it's wise for us to go back and to look at the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Of course, Matt did a wonderful job in the previous lesson talking about this, as if the Holy Spirit is not here to give us simply blessings, but the Holy Spirit had a very particular purpose. The Holy Spirit had a very specific mission at hand, and that mission is to reveal, that mission is to give the Word of God to mankind, to explain to people redemption. Of course, we're working in a different time than what the first century church was working in. We're working in a different scenario than what the first century church was working in. The first century church had the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They had miracles. They had all those wonderful things. We don't have those things anymore today, and we'll talk about that as we continue on through our discussion. For us to start this morning, or excuse me, this afternoon, I would like for us to turn in our Bibles to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. I didn't put scriptures in my outline. I felt it would be good for you to take notes if you would like to, and you can write them there in the space that is presented. How did the Holy Spirit lead the first century church? Number one, the Holy Spirit led the first century church by revealing all truth. And we find this in John chapter 16. If you would like to begin with me in verse 12, we'll read through verse 15. It says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I say that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Now, here in John chapter 16, Jesus is speaking to his apostles in a closed environment. It's not to an open assembly or to an open audience. He's speaking to the 12 and he tells them, there are some things that you will learn eventually, but you're not ready to hear them right here and right now. And we really get that as we go back to chapter 14. As he's speaking here, though, he says that the Holy Spirit will be sent. He will be sent by Jesus. He will be sent by God, and he will deliver all truth. That means whatever the Holy Spirit tells or whatever the Holy Spirit says, it will be, in fact, truth. And the reason why is because it's coming from Jesus. The message is coming from Jesus. And we know Jesus got his message from whom? He got it from God. If God is speaking the word, we know that that word is going to be true no matter what. He would be there to reveal all truth. Now let's turn back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We're going to spend the next couple moments here in John chapter 14, and we'll consider verse 26 mainly. John chapter 14 and verse 26. In the beginning of this discussion with his apostles, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, Matt referenced Matthew chapter 10 and how they wouldn't have to worry about what they would say before magistrates, before kings, before certain authorities. And this is kind of what Jesus is hinting at here in John chapter 14 and verse 26. And what he was talking about in John chapter 16 and specifically in verse 13. In verse 26, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. You know, I can only imagine what Peter was thinking as he was about to stand up on the day of Pentecost and address those Jews and the devout men about the redemption that God has laid out for them through Jesus Christ, the Almighty, the Messiah. I can only imagine what was going through his mind as these people around him, including himself, were partaking in this miraculous gift and speaking in tongues, and the reaction of the people as they were saying, some were thinking he's drunk, some were thinking we hear him in our own language. I can only imagine what he was thinking. My mind would be going a million to nothing trying to figure out what I would come up with and how I would address the assembly. But this is part of the gift of the Holy Spirit to the first century church. The first century church didn't have what we have right here and right now. They weren't able to sit down and say, you know, I think I'm going to start this particular lesson by going to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to break down this chapter, and then we're going to work our way into Colossians. And they didn't have that ability. And so they needed help from God, from Jesus, to get this information out to the people. Pardon me, I got a small catch in my throat. To get this information out to the people so that they would be able to understand what God wants from them. He would reveal all truth. He would reveal all things. But as we see in the first part of this verse, he would reveal all teaching. There's a certain amount of doctrine that need to come up. There's a certain amount of information that need to be squared away. How is the church supposed to be organized? What about the Jewish and Gentile relations that would come about after Acts chapter 10? What about giving? What about partaking the Lord's Supper? Should we partake in the entire feast of the Passover, or should it just be those two? There were so many different things that these people needed to have squared away for them, that these people needed to have laid out for them. That was the primary mission of the Holy Spirit for the first century church, was to deliver all truth, to deliver all things, and to deliver the teaching of God to his people. It is so important for us to keep it in our mind that the Holy Spirit, as Matt said, was not something that was a mystical feeling that made you all warm and cozy inside. The Holy Spirit was a mission-oriented individual when it came to the first century. His job was to bring the plan of redemption and to reveal it to mankind, including us, of course, in a little different way. So we ask the question, how did the Holy Spirit lead the first century church? The Holy Spirit led the first century church by giving them the information they needed. Now, some people may say, well, what about the miracles? What were the purpose of the miracles? You know, it's always an interesting discussion when you're talking with a person who believes in miracles. To talk with them about what the purpose of miracles are, well, it's to show God. That's not the purpose of miracles. The purpose of miracles is found in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. The purpose of miracles was to accompany the Word of God, to prove the Word of God, if you wouldn't mind, brother. I have a drink offered to me. I hope it's water. To prove the Word of God. The message was to be delivered to mankind. Now, if someone was to come forth and to say, how do I know you're an apostle? How do I know you're a disciple? How do I know you're preaching the truth? How do I know your message is right, not this guy's message? This is what the Holy Spirit was to do as well. He was to say, this is truth because we can prove that this message comes from God by healing a person, by cleansing a person, by raising a person from the dead. These words were spoken and they were accompanied by miracles, by signs, by wonders to show who was teaching the truth, the Word of God. Well, the Holy Spirit led them very actively. The Holy Spirit led them very personally. The Holy Spirit led them right then, right there, individually. But what about us today? How does the Holy Spirit lead us today? Well, I think I could simply hold up my Bible and then say, there's your answer. But I think a little bit more explanation needs to come out. You know, if you're studying with a person on this particular subject, you could say it's through the Word only. But if they're a proper student and if they're a good student, they're going to say, show me in the Word. how you can prove that. Show me in the Word how you can show that. I was reading through some of the outlines before I spoke, and I noticed that some people were going through and comparing what the Holy Spirit did and comparing what the Word of God did, how the Holy Spirit strengthens, how the Word of God strengthens, how the Holy Spirit justifies, how the Holy Spirit sanctifies, the Word of God does the same things. There's almost a parallel action going between, and that's not for just a random occurrence. That's not because of chaos. There's a reason for that. It's because the Holy Spirit brought to mankind the Word of God. It is a product of the Holy Spirit. And so whatever the Holy Spirit was able to do, the Word of God is able to do. We are led today by the written Word and by the written Word only. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I want us to read verses 30 through 31. John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. Of course, as you're getting to the close of this particular book, John, who has been inspired, as Brother Sean Price talked about in 2 Peter, as he has been inspired and moved by the Word of God to write these things down, he says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." There is obviously a transition that needs to happen. There's obviously a transition that is coming into play. John says, we lived it, we saw it, but we are now writing it so that you can have that information, and for one particular purpose, so that you could have that information and so that you could believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as we see in verses 30 through 31. Take a look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And verse 13. Later on in life, John is writing once again, and in his first letter he writes, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Remember, as he's closing his first book, as he's closing the gospel account according to John, he wrote, "I write these things so that you may believe in the name Jesus Christ." Here, as he's writing his first letter after the written, or after he writes the gospel account, he tells them, "I am writing these things so that you may believe. I have written these things so that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, and so that you may know what? That you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." How does the Holy Spirit lead us today? He leads us through the written Word. That's why the Word of God was written down on the pages of the book of the Bible, so that we could have this information before us. You could go to John chapter 12 and verse 48. Jesus tells us that it is His words that will judge us. It is His words that will condemn us. It is His words that will justify us. We have to live by His words. They are our standard. Hebrews chapter Chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, the writer there in Hebrews tells us that God spoke in various ways and in various times by different things, in different moments to people, but now He speaks to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10 tells us, "When that which is perfect has come, then all that which is in part shall be done away with." In Jude verse 3, it tells us that we have now that complete revelation of God, which we are supposed to contend earnestly, as it is our faith and as it is something that we build our faith off of. The Word of God has gone from what happened in the first century now to being recorded for us today. The Word of God is here. It's before us. This is how the Holy Spirit leads us. I want us to go through and list off a couple ways in which the Holy Spirit leads us today. Number one, the Word provides everything for life and godliness. Turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 3, of course, it's in the midst of a context. It says, "As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through what? Through the knowledge of Him," that's Jesus, "who called us by the glory and virtue." The word of God has been delivered to us. And in that word, all things have been given to us that pertain to life and to godliness. You want to know how you should live? Where should you consult? You should consult the Bible. You want to know how you should be godly? How you could be godlike in your character? How you could be godlike in your conduct, in your speech? You need to go to the word of God. The word of God has everything that pertains to life and godliness in it, within its pages. Number two, the word of God provides everything for us to be complete in God's eyes. Of course, you can know where I'm turning over. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verses 16 and 17. Now, of course, in the context, we know that the scripture that is being referenced here is the holy scriptures of the Old Testament, as Paul would say. But we understand because of the word all in verse 16 that it would incorporate also the New Testament scripture as well. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Everything we have in our book, Old Testament, Romans chapter 15, verse 4, New Testament, everything we have in the book of the Bible is profitable. It's beneficial for you. It's beneficial for me. It's beneficial for mankind. Let's continue to read what he says. It's profitable for doctrine, for teaching. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, how to change our lives, how to prove the word of God, how to prove God exists, all these great things, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be what? Complete. Now, does it say partially equipped for every good work? Is that what it says in your Bible? I hope not. Thoroughly equipped unto how many good works? All. Every good work. The word of God has everything that pertains to life and godliness. But the word of God also has everything that we need in order to be complete in the image or in the eyes of the Lord. Number three. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. People say, well, the Spirit is the primary focus here. And if they don't outright say it, you can almost come to the conclusion that that's why what they're saying by the things they're saying, that the Holy Spirit is more important than Christ, the Holy Spirit is more important than the Father. But if we start to read through Scripture, we see that the Holy Spirit pulls himself back. The Holy Spirit doesn't go after glory for himself. As we read in John chapter 16, he's there to glorify Christ, who glorifies the Father. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God as his sword, as the sword of the Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In the midst of talking about the whole armor of God, in verse 13, he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, and in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and last but definitely not least, he says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. It is not a complete armor. You are not complete unless you have the sword which the Spirit has produced, which the Spirit has given us by the glory of the Father, which is in heaven. Number next. The word of God is alive. The word of God is powerful. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Says, for the word of God is living. The word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Brethren, the word of God is meant to dig deeper than anything that is material. A sword can cut through you. It can impale you. But the word of God gets down. It gets into your deepest, darkest regions, into your soul. The word of God takes a peek into what is right with Justin and what is wrong with Justin. The word of God not only is able to get down to that point, but as we see here, it's living and it's powerful. It's able to bring light and to shed light on the things that we need to correct. the things that we need to do better. The Word of God is alive and it is powerful. How dare we ever think that it is just a book with words that are printed on it? Albeit, these books may be burned, the Word of God still lives on. As Jesus said, "My word will by no means pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word will not." These books may be burned, but the Word of God still lives. And the Word of God still has an effect on mankind. Next, the Word of God, to focus a little bit more on that power, the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek." I love the way Paul writes in verse 15. He says, "So as much as it is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome." That's not talking about a pulpit type preaching. That's talking about a door to door, talking about getting out and delivering the word to people preaching. Paul is ready to do so, and he's ready to do so because he's not ashamed of the book, because he realizes how powerful the message is. The Word of God is there, and it is the power of God unto salvation. In James chapter 1, of course, we know what James says about the Word of God, how it is able to save what? Our souls. It's the power of God unto salvation to anyone, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, Matt stepped on a little bit, and I know some of this is overlapping lessons that have already come to play, and I know some of it will be overlapped again. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17. Next, the Word of God not only is able to save our soul, but it's able to produce faith, faith in God. It's a very simple verse. It's a very quick verse. It's a verse that we all should have memorized. It says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." You know, when you go out and you preach in foreign lands, a lot of people are baptizing for the remission of sins now, but they're baptizing into denominations. And one of the ways that you have to go, one of the ways that you have to get back to them in the study, is you have to take them back to step one, to hearing. If you're hearing the word of Justin, you're not hearing the word of God. And if you're hearing the word of Justin and you continue forth unto baptism for the remission of sins, your faith cannot be in God because you did not hear the word of God. You heard the word of Justin, therefore your faith is in Justin. If we want to have faith in God, we have to go where? To the word in which God has delivered, the word in which God has given us by the Holy Spirit. The word produces faith in mankind. But for our final point, pay attention. Hear me out before you throw me out. The word of God has always been the primary source for guidance for the people of Israel as well as the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You go back to Deuteronomy. Go back to read what Moses said about the Word of God. How many times you should talk, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Don't let it leave you. When you're walking in the midst of the day, speak about the Word of God. When you're sitting down, talk about the Word of God. When you're with your children, talk about the Word of God. Let it be like frontlets between your eyes. Don't let it be anywhere in which you're not. Don't let it be someplace in which isn't the entrance of your home. Put the Word of God on the gate of your house." The Word of God has always been God's primary source of guidance for His people. In the Old Testament and in the church today, Psalm 119 and 105, we sing a song in the youth group. Of course, many congregations sing it now. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119 is a wonderful chapter if you want to consider what the Old Testament people thought about God's written word. David loved it. He longed for it. He built his hope and his trust in it because he knew it was from God. When you're reading through the book of Acts, and you're looking at Peter,
You're looking at Barnabas. You're looking at Paul. Of course, others as well. As they go into the synagogues, what do? They reason with the Jews. And they reason from where? Scripture. If you look in chapter 8, as that Ethiopian eunuch was traveling back home, Philip was sent by the Holy Spirit to go after him. But what was the Holy Spirit's purpose there? The Holy Spirit's purpose was to do what? To teach someone. And how did he teach someone? Well, the Ethiopian eunuch said, "Who is this prophet speaking about, himself or another?" And starting there in Isaiah 53, Philip preached Jesus to him. Paul, as he's writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, continue paying attention to reading, to the doctrine. As he writes to him in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 4 through 15, "Remember the holy scriptures in which you were taught from an early age. The word of God has always been the primary source of guidance for God's people." Now the question we should ask ourselves today, this afternoon, is how much more do you need? How much more do we need? This is everything that pertains to life and godliness. This is everything we need to be complete in the image of God. How much more do we need? Has God not done enough for us already? Of course we know He has. But it's our job as Christians, if we don't understand it, to take a step back and to figure it out ourselves. And then as we come to an understanding, to go out and to teach people and to bring them out of the murky waters that are titled with the topic of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, the Word of God is not that difficult in regards to this subject. The reason why so many people are confused is not because God has failed to explain it properly, but it's because man has messed it up. Far be it from us to cause any more harm, to cause any more damage. I challenge you this afternoon, as you go back to your respective congregations, as you go back to your respective homes, as you come together for the Lord's Day tomorrow, think about the things you say in your prayers. Think about the things you sing in your songs. Think about the sermons you preach before the Lord's people. You know, one of the most painful things I hear as people talk about the Holy Spirit, they'll say, "Well, the Holy Spirit leads us through the Word only." And then as you talk to them a little bit more, you may find that they will say something like this: "Well, God works in mysterious ways." Brethren, He doesn't work in mysterious ways anymore. The mystery has been revealed. Colossians chapter 1. People may say, "Well, whatever God wills me to do, that's where I'm going to go." God's will is the same for you. It's the same for the first century church. It's the same for me. And it's the same for the people who are coming tomorrow and the years after that, if the Lord allows this earth to keep spinning. His will for us is that we be sanctified, that we become faithful members of His Son's church. Don't allow your comments, your points, your words to cause someone to have a misunderstanding when it comes to Scripture in this holy topic. I thank you for your attention. If you have any questions, feel free to ask HD. He'll be here all night. Thank you.